The day I came back, it was sunny and warm. The snow was gone. People were garage sailing. First day of ball, we were set free from the lingering effects of winter. The kayakers were set free. The gardeners were set free. The ball players were set free. I feel like my tennis racket this afternoon is going to be set free. And it is a wonderful season. And this transition of a lingering winter over our lives into this beautiful sunny spring and the vibrancy of life about to come is a great metaphor for our spiritual lives. We can live in a country that is known for its freedom and yet be spiritually enslaved. Do you know what I'm talking about? We can have freedom, things that people have fought for, given their lives for, and yet we have it and we possess it, but we don't actually have it because our lives are enslaved. They're enslaved with anxiety. They're enslaved with bitterness. They're enslaved because of our selfish ambitions. They're enslaved by how we think about ourselves and others. Do you know what I'm talking about? We're returning to our Galatians Set Free series. We're in week 11 of 13. We've been reflecting on this huge piece about being set free. My question is for you, where are you at? And what have you learned about being set free? I just want to take a minute and a half for you to turn to your neighbor and reflect on what you've learned about how to be set free. Now, for some of you, 45 seconds will be a long time. For some of you, you've got a 45-minute dissertation in you. 45 seconds each. Turn to your neighbor. Go for it. To hear all these different pieces of what you came up with, of what you've been taught, what are some tools you've gained in order to live with freedom in your lives? I'm sure there's so many different pieces in each of your lives that you've gained. And we've been looking at this very specific book in the Bible, the book of Galatians, saying it has a lot to do with how to have freedom, that which we long for. Do you remember the very beginning of the series? We read this quote from a famous Bible scholar like this guy, Gordon Fee. Sounds like a good last name. Just missing the Mac. He actually was a Mac Fee, but then in the whole the immigration to the States, they dropped the Mac, so he's Gordon Fee. So I'll count him as part of my clan. So he says, in this letter, the basic lines of the truth of the gospel are most clearly drawn. Our understanding of the Christian faith would not be the same without this letter. Above all else, it serves as our own charter of freedom. Our charter of freedom. If you think about this book has led to freedom in profound ways in history. I don't know if you were here when we reflected on Martin Luther, and reading this book was the breakthrough from fear and legalism into truly understanding the gospel of grace, and it led to the Reformation of the church. It led to an impact on history. And then, guess what? People read it later on, a couple hundred years later, John Wesley and his group of Christian legalists, and they were set free in a new way, and it led to the Great Awakening in the Americas in the 18th century. And here we are again, standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us, and we look at this letter that God has preserved through history to teach us about himself, to teach us about ourselves, and to teach us about freedom. I just want to briefly review what are some of the lessons that we've learned so far. Because we had a 3-week break, so we're just going to go through some of the lessons. Well, the very opening of the book, Galatians 1:4, the gospel is that God sent his son to free us from the power of sin and death and to reconcile us to him. So the gospel is this message. The gospel is also the person. The good news is the person of God. The gospel is Jesus. We reflected on how gospel plus something equals no gospel at all. This is what Paul was arguing against. This is the cause of writing. You're trying to add to the gospel, and when you add on top of this good news of how we're made right with God, it equals no good news at all. And we've talked about how legalism, we can sit in these very chairs, call ourselves Christians, and live as legalists versus grace-filled Christians. And though we say the same things, when we add to the gospel, it leads to very different lives. And it doesn't equal freedom. And you can see the motivations of the heart become the actions because of different motivations. Our lives lead very differently. Galatians 2:16, this huge principle in Christian faith is, Paul wrote, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." We're not made right through our good actions. It's only through faith. It's not gospel plus. Another way to say it is you can't combine merit and grace. They're two very different forces. The fruit of the gospel is a transformed life. We reflected on this. Pastor JD reflected on this very aspect of his own life, of how his life has been transformed through hearing the gospel. We saw that in Galatians 1:23. Galatians 2:20, this verse that just grips my heart, to recognize my new identity, a new normal. I have died to the old me because I now have Christ's love. We've reflected on this awesome truth that you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That means we're heirs to the kingdom. We are royalty in that we are the sons of God, and it's shocking, and it means something huge for how we look at ourselves and our lives. And again, all these messages are online if you want points of review. We reflected on what is our freedom meant for? We looked at Galatians 5. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Easter, we reflected on Matthew 28. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And this invitation from God to all of humanity, and this is the gospel, to come and see. Come and see what God has done through the cross. Come and see that his body is no longer there. Jesus was resurrected. Go quickly and tell. This come and see, go and tell. These are the rhythms of our lives. And most recently, these two roads that we're seeing, a life of fulfilling your compulsions, otherwise known as a life of living according to the sinful nature, the flesh, or we're invited into living an animated life by the Holy Spirit. So this contrast in Galatians 5, seen to live by the Spirit or live by the flesh, and this powerful diagram that we've repeated again and again, the grief cycle. We base our lives through our achieving, and through our achieving we find our identity, and we are driven to keep that identity and that acceptance of which we receive. And it's a cycle, and it's called a grief cycle because you always got to work for your identity. You're always working for your worth and your value. And we are given a powerful gospel message that goes very countercultural. It's built differently than the rest of the world, that no other message shares in, and it's the grace cycle. That we are actually, next slide, just click one. It should be on that slide if we try that again. If we go back, There should be two there. Can you click back one more time? Okay, it's probably my bad. There's this grace cycle. It goes the opposite way, where we start with acceptance. We are, yeah, there it is. We are just loved no matter what. We're already accepted because of the grace of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us the resources we need for what he calls us to. We find our identity through that, and out of that we achieve in loving, obedient ministry. It's overflow rather than needing to build your lives on achievement. Everything to build your life on has been achieved through Christ's work on the cross. This diagram is just sitting in me and just going, this is such a reflection of the message of Galatians. It's a reflection of the gospel. And we don't inherently get it. And this is exactly why Paul corrected the church. And he said, no, every time you bend your life towards doing good and you build your life on your own merit, it doesn't work because you're not good enough. So you have to hide everything that's wrong about you. And it's all that's wrong with religion, and it's all that's wrong with the church. And we can sit in these very chairs, we don't have pews, and live according to the grief cycle, or we can live according to the grace cycle. And it's our prayer that we will grasp more and more this cycle of grace in order to be set free. My question is, we've reflected on what you already know about what you've gained, the tools you've gained, the learning, the experiences to be set free. What's next? What does God have for you next to grow in and learn to be set free? Is your heart open to receiving? What do you still need to learn? So the key piece this morning of what we're going to reflect on is, how does the gospel set us free in our relationships? How does the gospel set us free in our relationships? So let's give this to God. There is this whole piece of submitting to the authority of the scriptures. And if we know God, if we've experienced him through faith, we know that his word sets us free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And you know that this encounter with Jesus brings a freedom that nothing else has. And then if you're new to faith, or if this whole church thing is something foreign, this is probably a book that you're going to be treating with suspicion. Your world, our world, has taught us to be suspicious of this. That it's, you know, a bunch of nice sayings that you just kind of take it or leave it. We know that we find our center in the fulfillment of our desires, in finding ourselves in what we truly are. Now, we're going to have a discussion of that. Ooh, there's a nice ring from the stage. Nice. This ambiance coming. Maybe you can't hear that. It's setting ourselves forward in prayer. Let's pray together. And Lord, when it comes to submitting to your authority, we recognize that we aren't the authority of life, that you are, that you've given us instructions that draw us to your heart. You've written us this love letter, this historical love letter that draws us to your heart, this one piece of Galatians, this charter of freedom. God, you know where our lives are not free from fear, not free from hate, not free from prejudice, not free from some ugly things or divisions in our lives or hurt. God, there's ways where our eyes are very open to them, and there's ways where we are not open. And we just want to open our lives to you in humility, with open hands, say, you are Lord and we are not. You are the King, we are your servants, and in awe we marvel that you make us your very heirs to eternity, and that is to make a difference now and throughout eternity. We can barely grasp these amazing things. Set us free through your truth and through your presence here. You know we long ultimately for you. So we invite you in this place to learn from you, to sit at our feet, at your feet. Show us the posture in which to receive your word this morning. Wow, Lord, we celebrate you. We're in awe of you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's open his love letter to us. Galatians 5, I'm going to start reading from verse 25. We're going to read through 6, verse 5. If you don't have a Bible here, we do have it on the screen, reading from the New Living Translation. Picking up where we left off, Galatians 5, 25. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. This is the word of the Lord. So how does the gospel set us free in our relationships? Well, we are set free from the enslaving comparisons of comparing ourselves to others. Another way the gospel sets us free is we are set free from the enslaving comparisons of comparing ourselves to others. The gospel sets us free in our relationships. And we know in our core, at the core of life is relationships. So we need to learn about being set free in our relationships. What the Apostle Paul has written to the Galatian church is God's eternal word, and it's written for our hearts as well. So there's this big piece about understanding the human heart found in verse 26. So he says, if we're living by the Spirit, we're going to follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let's not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So, what's this mean? Well, at face value, it could mean that Paul is simply describing people who are hostile to people that they envy. But a lot of commentators help us dig into something that I think we don't fully see in the first reading of this verse. If you're like me, you probably would have glossed over this verse so many times, but there's so much in this. Commentators like John Stott or Pastor Tim Keller, whose commentary I've been reading, talk about this as two different ways of how we relate to one another, and it's all based on conceit. Conceit. Well, when you say somebody's conceited, you know they're kind of full of themselves, right? Like, oh, that person's so conceited. I don't think we really use it very often. Let's look at this word. It means vain glory. It's vanity. It also means empty of honor. Empty of honor. That's a profound meaning. We're going to dig into that later. Conceit is a perceived absence of honor and glory, leading to a need to prove our worth to others. Again, tying into the grief cycle. So we got to prove our worth to others. Where do we got to do it? In our various fields. In our sports field. In our work field. In our home field. In our community field. In our music field. In our high school field. This is conceit. The need to prove ourselves to others. We set our minds towards being enslaved when we set our minds on comparing ourselves with others. Really? But isn't that just, that's just what people are like, right? Again, remember, we've got this contrast. Are you going to live by the flesh, the sinful nature, or are you going to live by the Spirit? So conceit, a false or fake feeling of self-respect and personal worth. When we seem better than someone else in some way, we're being conceited. When we are comparing ourselves and looking down on someone else, I think we kind of get that. Here's the shocking piece. When we compare ourselves as being inferior to that, to another, we are also being conceited. This Greek word prokaleo means to summon someone to a contest. This is the word for provoke that we see in the English. The New Testament is originally written in Greek. So this word prokaleo means to summon someone to a contest, to struggle, to challenge. It is the heart of being competitive. Competitive is a good thing, though, right? Doesn't it just draw out your best? Amen. Amen. Yeah, I'm preaching, right? I will have you know that in my former life, a nickname of mine might have been Competitive Dave. And it rises at times. But there's something about that that's not right. There's iron sharpening iron, and then there's this competitiveness where I have to get glory by you being lesser than me, or me resenting you and judging you for you being better than me at something, or me placing you in that. And God is saying it's conceit, and it's enslaving us when we are acting in this provoking envying. And what's that all based on? It's based on pride, isn't it? We are actually going to spend a whole month reflecting on pride. Maybe it's just me who deals with this. You guys probably don't, right? Pride is the slipperiest of sins. As soon as you go, oh, I got this one, I'm humble. Whoever's saying they're humble is usually not very humble, right? Like, that one, it's brutal. It's so elusive. So we're going to spend a whole month on a series in June after we're done this on Pride and Prejudice. Pastor Barry is amazing at always coming up with these, like, catchy terms. So he's like, you're calling it pride and humility, Dave? Like, let's call it Pride and Prejudice. And I was like, oh, my wife loves that movie. My daughters love that movie. I've had to watch that movie numerous times. I might as well use it for good purposes, right, with the sermon? I'll talk about Mr. Darby. Sure. All right, so that is upcoming, Pride and Prejudice. It might be convicting, so if you might need to make some camping plans early, right? So, but this is a little, I know I got you right now, so we'll get the early transition message here with this reflection on pride. One of my top five lessons in marriage has to do with these words that I kept echoing throughout my marriage. Honey, why can't you be a little bit more like me? Ouch, hey? But I thought it. I said it. It seemed good at the time. Don't you see, honey? If you could just act a little bit more like me in this situation, things would be so much better. How come you're upset right now? If you could only see like me, honey, you would see that I'm right. Pride. That is one of my top five lessons in marriage, is this piece that why can't you be a little bit more like me? When I start thinking this, I'm losing. I'm failing. It's pride. And I hate to tell you people, it's not just in marriage. We do this all the time in everything, in all of our fields. Why can't you just see things like this? We're at the coffee shop. I'm going to solve the world's problems. How come you're disagreeing with me? You know, we see this in work, right? At work. You guys, the solution, it's clear. Be a little bit more like me. Everything's solved. Church, oh man, can't we just agree that my way is best? What did it say in Galatians here? You are not that important. You are only fooling yourself, Dave. That's a very specific translation. Some of us need extra help. But pride, doesn't it seem like you get farther with pride? A good, strong ego? The greatest basketball player on the world has won 3 games against my Toronto Raptors. It's driving me nuts. The Raptors are the first place team and they're down 0-3 against, what's he call himself? What's his nickname? King James. And just in case you don't know, he writes it on his shoes. And after he hits the game-winning shot against the Raptors last night, what's he do? He gets up the highest point he can on the score table. Yes, I'm the best. Don't you all recognize it? Hasn't his pride got him far? We look in the arena of politics. Man, we see some healthy egos. It has gotten these people to the top of the top. Doesn't it seem like this is just a strong ego? Isn't that where gets you places in life? I had the worst week. I went to a conference in Chilliwack. I went to another conference my first year as a pastor. And the whole week I was like, whoa, I'm brutal in this and this and this and this. And it had so much to do with pride. And it was this week on discipleship. And God kept just speaking to me about my own pride. It was this very stuff about, Dave, you think you're better than other people. And, well, hasn't this got me places, Lord? And it was just like I'm confessing all this terrible stuff. And I realized that this hasn't been just me. It's been going on for generations in my own family. That's what we call generational sin. Sometimes we go, I'm never going to be like my parents or like my grandparent. And in that very moment, you're making a vow, a judgment on who? On your grandparent or your parent. And you are actually chaining yourself to the sin of your parent and grandparent. Have you heard about this before? Generational sin. I will never be like the proud person my dad was. I will never be a drinker like she was, or whatever it was. We chain ourselves so often, and it's amazing how we get chained to the very sin. Well, this is going on in my own life, and the ugliness. Can you imagine being a pastor and just pride ruling from that position of entrustment to then being an entitled pastor and going, don't you know I'm the best? Look who's on the stage. It's ugly. It's sin. And the Lord said it to me, and I'll share it with you. It's ugly. Yeah, I'm a sinner saved by grace. It's not through my own works. It's what he has done for me. And this is the story of my own life. Pride is slippery. And in the gospel, as God points us out, he sets me free from it. And he sets my relationships free from these chains of sin in a way that just brings life. And it's been amazing how God has brought life through pointing out what a proud sinner I am, the ugliness in my own heart. And it's so the opposite of what the world says. As a baseball coach this year, I had to sign that I would never say anything bad. And it's like, well, yeah, I want to uplift kids, but like if every swing is a good swing, like, you know, throwing, it's just like, no, you have to correct. This is part of growth. And the world says that if you point out something that's not right in someone else, don't ever do that. We need to see what's wrong with us in order to see what's right. And it's the gospel that points this out to us. When it comes to our church vision, to be set free to live into the vision, how on earth are we going to be seeking to be a unified, spirit-filled body of believers if we are proud, going, I'm better than you, or if we're elevating others and saying, I'm no good? That's not unified. Guess what gets in the way of being spirit-filled? Sin. When we allow sin to be in our life, and this one is so slippery, as we said. There's such a bias. I'm going to give you an illustration very quickly. Our time is running fast. The gospel sets us free in these three ways. So it sets us free from conceit. It sets us free to help each other's, to help each other. Galatians 1, 1 to 3. We could go into this so much longer. Here's what freedom is meant for. Galatians 5, 13. Don't use your freedom for selfish indulgence, for your own pleasures. It's not all about building your own empire. It's in order to help people. It's in order to help people. We know at Christmas time, this is so true. What's the greatest part? So often it's not about what you got. It's about the way that you got to help and bless. Here's what freedom's for. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. I invite you to go back and listen to this message in Galatians 5, talking about the sinful nature. And it's all about overindulging on some aspects of what God has made good. It's overindulging in it. It's being overcome by sin, an unhealthy focus. So when that happens in our lives, we, as people who've been set free, are to go about the hard work of speaking the truth in love and gently and humbly restoring. If we are living religious lives of legalism based on our own merit, then we will be condemning when we see someone fail. If we see someone fail, we will call for their head. It's in really truly letting the gospel sink in. We'll go, I'm in your position too. I have been saved by grace. When it comes to any issue that you see somebody failing in, if you find yourself being tempted to put yourself above the other person, then get in touch with what you're not good at. Get in touch with your failings. Get in touch with the gospel of grace. I'd say more, but time is of the essence. It means, verse 2, not only that we should restore and help gently and humbly, it means that we should share each other's burdens. The gospel sets us free from a self-centeredness. No way am I going to help that person. That doesn't look fun. That grief that they're in is too heavy. I don't want to do that. Sharing each other's burdens. It means we help carry the load. And when we do that, life becomes more manageable. I can't even remember who it was. Somebody very recently shared that very thing. Somebody came and helped them. And because of that help, they could manage. Isn't that true? So true in our lives. so the gospel sets us free from conceit. It sets us free to help each other. It sets us free to thrive. Be careful, verse 4, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. If we are responsible for our conduct, that means that one day we will have to be responsible to someone for our lives. And that someone is the God of the universe, the most holy, good, perfect person. And I hate to tell you this, but when you stand in his presence, you're not gonna look too good. In fact, none of us, like we reflected on before, you can't, like a monarch or an incredibly famous person whose life you could never stand before and say, I deserve to be in your presence. Remember we talked about a famous soccer player? Same with God. We don't deserve to stand in his presence and say, of course you got to let me into heaven. Look at me. Do you know what I did? You know? We can't stand before his presence. We will have to give an account. And the harsh news of Christianity is that you're a sinner and you can't stand in his presence and you deserve not to be in his presence in eternity. Not a place called heaven, but a place called hell. It's a place we want to forget about because it's awful, because of all God's goodness will be absent from it. And the lives we live in this short lifespan take us on two different paths. Either a path where God will be glorified or a path focused on ourselves. And it's only through the cross, through Jesus' death on the cross, his blood atoning for all of our sins, that we are made fit with God. And he went through pain and agony in order to make us right with him. And it's a gospel of grace. And it's free for all. All you have to do is receive it, to confess your sin and to say, I need a Savior, and to say, I'm going to live for the Savior. Two key elements to really understand how the gospel sets us free beyond the cross and resurrection. We need to think about two things absolutely to understand, and this is glory and vacuums. Glory and vacuums. So let's start with vacuuming. Have you had the job of vacuuming? Do you have it? Have you had it? Do you like that job? Some people do, yes. I see one hand up. A vacuum sucks up all the dirt and undesirable things into its empty space inside the vacuum. A more exact definition of a vacuum is space that doesn't have matter. So the closest thing that would be outer space. Space, the very word defines space. It's perfectly named. It's a picture of void, vacancy, empty. The word vacuum stems from the Latin adjective vacus for vacant or void. A vacuum appliance sucks all the dirt up, fills the void of the empty space inside it. The household vacuum can serve as this wonderful metaphor for the human soul. There is a void, a vacancy, a space for meaning in our lives, and here's where the glory comes into the picture. We don't have our own glory. So we go about trying to fill that void, that vacancy, that vacuum, and we can do it either according to the flesh or the spirit. And we can look to suck up all the respect and all the love we can, and in that, it becomes the opposite of what we read, that it becomes about us. We say we're that important. We suck up the glory. We can't even see it. We develop a whole mentality of comparing ourselves to others in pride, this provoking or in envying of how much love and respect we see in their relationships, their image, their money, their jobs, their perceived success. And we either feel proud or we feel depressed because of our own glory of which we've earned compared to others, or the absence of our glory. And yet in that, we still recognize it's not enough. So we got to keep sucking up more, like a vacuum. Lastly, a story about our dear Oma Wanda. She's German. She's in her 90s. I say Oma Wanda, and my youngest always corrects me with the German piece. No, it's Oma Wanda, Daddy. Oma Wanda. Okay, Oma Wanda. We have some, Christina has these wonderful sisters, Marla and Benita, and they'll often go and clean Oma Wanda's house. And it's amazing, this heart, but there's always this piece that they end up smelling like a very specific 90-year-old. And they always have to take a shower after cleaning her place, and they could not, for the life of them, figure it out. How do I always get this particular kind of old smell that always comes from cleaning at her house? I don't get it. And then they figured it out. You know what it was? It was the vacuum. It was the vacuum. Do you know what Oma Wanda put in the vacuum? It's a very specific, comforting smell for her because of her associations growing up. Mothballs. Mothballs, people. She likes the aroma of mothballs. And it may be okay seeing it from a distance, but when you go up close, it's terrible. My incredible mother-in-law, such a servant heart, she was carrying Oma Wanda's bed because they recently moved her into assisted living. And she was carrying the bed, and in the exertion, she was dry heaving. She was like, boom, boom, boom. Oma Wanda had stashed mothballs in the mattress as well. And it's a picture of what pride is like up close. When we see the greatness of achievements through pride from a distance, it may look all fine. It may actually look like a life that you envy, a life of success. But when you get up close, somebody who has to insist on being called the king, or in a way that we insist subtly in our own lives, I will be at the center. It makes you dry heave. It makes you come, your body rejects it. And that's why there's no place for pride in the body of Christ. And there's no place for pride in a Christian's life. And there's no place for envy. A misplacing of comparison. We're not actually supposed to compare ourselves to others. Verse 4 gives us this clue, our own work. We are to be comparing ourselves to who we are called to be in glory. Ourselves and how we are to glorify God. The image of God meant to house the deity of God himself. The vacuum here is meant to hold the glory of God. And in that, it's a fragrance unknown. It is a fragrance of the Spirit, where people's lives just exude joy and peace and love. It's like filling the vacuum with the beautiful flowers to come, of orchids, of lilacs, of those things so special and dear in our gardens. That's the aroma we are to be in this place. And this is exactly what understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ does in our life. It sets us on a whole new cycle. Do you see how we can't settle for the grief cycle? Do you see how we can't settle for religiousness? Do you see how we're not good enough? This is the message of the gospel that transforms our very lives. Have you ever heard it before? Can you grasp it? That this is a true reality meant to bless. Do you grasp that our lives are to be in total conformity in our home life, in our church lives, in our work lives? That being the church isn't just about Sunday morning. It's about every day of the week we are to be the aroma of God. And the good news is the gospel sets us free. Jesus himself sets us free. Let's pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. There is no one like you, Lord. There is no one like you. God, help us not to settle for vain conceit, a life centered around ourselves. Lord, help us not to settle for legalism. It's ugly when we are living lives of judgment, of lives of always trying to perform. God, you know that maybe ways where we haven't really grasped the goodness of your gospel, ways where we have made it about ourselves, where we've only been fooling ourselves. We know that those closest to us are dangerous in how they've seen our pride, how they scented the mothballs in our lives. Forgive us. Forgive us for the ways that we've impressed that stench on those around us. Forgive us, Lord. God, set us free. Set us free as a church. May the gospel go forward into our homes, into our work, into our recreation spots. May it not just settle for every street on this in this town, but may it go forth into the whole region and beyond this region into the world, Lord God. This is our prayer. This is the vision of which you'd inspired. May it just be the fragrance of which we live our lives. To you be the glory, and may there be new revolutions that take place, not just in the 16th century, not just in the 18th century, but in the 21st century in Quesnel, as we read this book, your words written to us. May we be transformed. There's no one who brings it but you. God, if there are people who this message is stirring in particular ways, I pray that you will answer them, either in prayer, and may they have a sense of you responding to them and guiding them, or may they get that consultation with someone that they need to talk to, a family member, a mentor, a friend. Yeah, we give these things to you. Thank you for this day. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.